Well, I'm so happy to be here with you, and as we enter into this retreat, I know how important this first evening is, especially just to take time to transition, decompress a bit, detox a bit, and as we enter into silence, what a relief it is just to be able to be in our own space. It's a sort of an odd reality of the masks. There is something that helps us kind of close in our hearts, a kind of veil that we can imagine, maybe to make something good out of them. But as we enter into this space of interiority, of silence, we really have the perfect gospel reading for it. And then as we think about St. Teresa Benedicta of the Cross, such a beautiful Carmelite saint, she gives us a little bit of direction. So that's what I want to provide for you this evening. But I do want to ask for your prayers, and I'm going to ask for them now, and I'll ask for them again a few more times as we move throughout this weekend, because I need your help. I want to really say something that will help you to deepen your own life of union with the Lord, and I know my inadequacy to do that, and especially through the lens of such a profound saint, brilliant and radiant, and I'm by no means an expert on her, so but I know the Lord can work through your prayers. So if you could just pray for me for a moment, that I'll be able to speak to you a word that will move your hearts, and I'll pray that you're able to hear what God wants you to hear. And let's ask for Our Lady's intercession. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Saint Joseph,
pray for us.
Saint Teresa Benedicta,
pray for us.
And I want to just take a word from her beautiful book, The Science of the Cross, which will be a kind of center focus of what I reflect on this weekend, and then take that into the gospel and leave that for you as a point of reflection and just a way to enter into the silence and enter into this retreat. She says, God's purpose is to reach every single soul with the most tender love. Will he seek to win every single one as bride, caring for her with paternal fidelity? So we're just seeing right up front, every single soul as bride. That's what God wants. Every single soul as bride. So we have the universal call to holiness before it was proclaimed in the Second Vatican Council. We have the universal call to contemplation that goes right along with it. And we have that call to be bridal. Of course, we men have to understand that in an analogous way. But before the infinity of God, the divine bridegroom, we can be very masculine and yet very receptive at the same time. I think St. John of the Cross said, at least Christopher West likes to quote this line, God, you make me feel like a woman. So if John of the Cross can say that, I think the rest of us are safe in making that statement. But that's the way that he wins us over. That he wins us over. He pursues us. So we face him in that posture as bride, and that indicates the intensity and the unending quality of that commitment that he makes to us, of that love that he has for us, which is also complementary. Even between men and Jesus, it's complementary because it's really between God and man. That's the real difference. In some sense, we could say, how different are men and women? They are as different as God and man. There's difference there between man and woman. It's a mystery. Every man stands before every woman and says, you're a mystery. And every woman stands before every man and says, "You're a mystery. We have to discover each other." There's a complementarity that's magnificent. We should never reduce the mystery to a false sameness. It's so much better than that. And we stand before God and say, "You are a mystery." Now, God, of course, created us. He can't say that in quite the same way. And yet, before the marvel of our freedom, the fact that we could sin, in some sense, God could say, "You're a mystery. How could you choose that? How could you do that?" But God really gives us that sovereignty of freedom out of his love for us. And in some sense, he doesn't know what we will choose. He creates us genuinely free. And that's the stirring reality of spousal love that he invites us into, that Teresa Benedicta is reflecting on. But she no sooner mentions the spousal than she mentions the paternal when she says, "With the most tender love will he seek to win every single one as bride, caring for it with paternal fidelity." And so we get the father and the bridegroom in one breath in Teresa Benedicta as we come before the son as bride, but we're at the same time cared for by the father. And that leads us into our gospel. Let me just say a few more lines from Teresa Benedicta, and then I want to plow right into that gospel proclaimed by the bridegroom who tells us about the Father's house. But Teresa Benedicta says, "In the Song of Songs, sacred scripture also perfectly expresses how this divine courtship becomes a spur that no longer allows the soul to find repose." And that's the tension that we live in, at the same time that our hearts are won over and we take a gasp as we stand before the divine lover, realizing that he is more than we ever hoped for. And at the same time that we want to find rest in him, we find that he's disappeared, slipped away, as the bride in the Song of Songs, as she discovers her lover, and then he knocks at the door, she opens, and there he is gone. And this is the dynamic of our life as God draws us more and more deeply into the mystery of his love, which is also the mystery of the cross. Teresa Benedicta's book-length meditation that we'll keep pressing into. But he draws us. It becomes a spur. At some level, we'd like to let go. We'd like to forget that we ever knew him, because loving him can become so difficult at times. Our hearts ache so much, and yet he's at the same time so distant. Our lives long for fulfillment in him, and yet we find that we run into difficulty left and right as we try to live out this Christian life of charity. And so that very love, which is spousal, that makes our hearts skip a beat, also becomes a spur, in Teresa Benedicta's language, a spur that no longer allows the soul to find repose. She says, this is echoed in the spiritual canticle of John of the Cross, how the motif of the cross is struck again and again in the canticle must be shown in detail later on. The cross and the canticle go hand in hand. Love is crucified. And then she says, again, leading us into this place, he who has died for Christ is dead to the world and the world to him. He carries in his body the marks of the Lord's wounds, is weak and despised by the people, but is precisely therefore strong, because the power of God is mighty in the weak. It's a great paradox that we're led into step by step as we experience in our Christian lives. We've all had experiences of feeling our weakness and seeing God come through for us. It's the foundation of every miracle. Isn't it right? You couldn't have a miracle if you didn't have weakness, sickness, brokenness, something that is the way that it shouldn't be. And so it can be fixed, transformed by a divine intervention. Miracles depend on weakness, brokenness, even sinfulness in the case of the paralytic who is healed by Jesus from his paralysis, but especially from the paralysis of his sins. At the same time, we also know that every sickness is not healed, and every weakness is not strengthened. Every sin can be forgiven, but the consequences of that sin also can remain with us as we are limited by them. Just like a broken leg may be healed, but the limp always remains. And so there's a mystery there as well. Why does he heal some and not heal others? Why does his power intervene in some areas of weakness and seem not to in other areas of weakness? Ultimately, his purpose is not to transform us into a kind of perfected humanity so much as his purpose is to draw us into union with him in weakness, in the cross, in that sweet embrace. So St. Teresa Benedicta encourages us to allow ourselves to move in that direction, to be embraced in our weakness. Sometimes we feel it and sometimes we don't. But is there ever a time that he's not embracing us in our weakness? And that's a place that we come to through faith. In the gospel reading, Jesus recognizes that our hearts can be troubled. He says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled." And then he gives us a reason. "You have faith in God, have faith also in me. In my Father's house, there are many dwelling places." That word in Greek, dwelling places, is the same verb that Jesus uses many times in the beginning. Where do you abide? Abiding places. It's the same verb that is a noun in those other situations. Or to remain in the vine. The branches remain in the vine. Remain in me as I remain in you. That remain, that abide, that dwelling. It's all the same word in the Greek. And that's what Jesus is telling us, that there's a place in my Father's house. There are many places to abide. If there were not, I would not have told you, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? Now he uses the word place, which is topos in Greek. And it has a little bit of a specialized meaning that we see particularly in John's gospel, just a few chapters before this. The Sanhedrin were consulting and they were deciding what to do with Jesus. And one of the interventions was, if we don't stop him, it will create a revolt and the Romans will come in and they will destroy our city and our topos. And the translation, to help us understand how that fits in there, says, puts holy in there. It'll destroy our city and our holy place. The holy place is the temple. It's the temple, it's the center of that city, Jerusalem, and it gives meaning to the city, Jerusalem. And so when Jesus says, there's an abiding place in my Father's house, and it's a topos, it's a temple, it's a place, there's a temple for each one of us that has already been prepared in the Father's house. There are a few things to draw from this. What did you do to earn that place? Absolutely nothing. From the moment of our creation, God had already prepared a place for us in the Father's house. Not a place that we earned, but a place that comes out of his love for us. And we could say his love for us in our weakness as a one-celled organism. How impressive were we? As an infant, how impressive were we? From the earliest time of our life to the latest time when we become again like an infant or like a one-celled organism, as it was in the beginning, is now and ever shall be, we live in that weakness and it remains in us. And in all of our failures, even in our sin, he never takes back that holy place. That's the way that he loves us. That affirming love, which really provides the ground of our life, the definition of who we are, it defines our identity. We have a place. Who are you? I'm a person who has a place in the Father's house. You know, we have a we feel some importance when we have an office somewhere, right? I have an office in the diocese. Oh, good. You know, I have an office in the Pentagon. Oh, good. I have an office in the White House, in the Capitol building. And we feel like we've arrived somewhere when we have a place in some place important. Who are you? I'm somebody who has a place in the Father's house. And nobody can take that place away. It's my decision, ultimately, whether I will enter into that place. But God will never take that place away. It's saved for me. And He wants to populate every place. He wants to save every single soul. Every place is a place for the bride in the Father's house. Now, the nature of that place, as I said, is a kind of temple. It's a place where adoration and worship are offered to the Father. It's a place that we can bring our cross, our sacrifices, our sufferings. And isn't that good news? Because how many of us have even spent a few hours today without a couple of sacrifices to offer? That phrase, which might have been overused and sometimes used to push people away, but ultimately is a good phrase, offer it up. Haven't you had a few things to offer up today? Where do you offer them up? You offer them up in that little temple that God has prepared just for you. Only you are the priest of that temple and can offer sacrifices in that place to give adoration and worship, love to the Father. And that's what we're doing. And because that place already exists in the Father's house, there is a way that it already exists in us, because isn't the Father in us? Isn't that what we hear in Scripture? Whoever keeps my word, my Father will come to him and we will make our dwelling in him. Isn't that the word of Scripture? And so he dwells in us and he brings that sacred interior temple into us. That's a place that's not far away, only for life after life. It's a place that already lives in us, in the depths of our hearts. It's a place from which we can offer those little sacrifices, those experiences of weakness, those crosses that we daily carry. They're not meaningless, they're precious to him. And he gives us an altar in the depths of our soul, a sacred interior temple on which we can offer those sacrifices, and he receives them with tender love from each one of us. And that's the process that we enter into. In a way, what would we know about offering sacrifice if we didn't have a temple that we could all enter into? And so we gather together in the Eucharist, again, so beloved by St. Teresa Benedicta, and also beloved by our saint today, Pius V, who presided over most of the sessions of the Council of Trent and brought reform to worship, and of course also brought reform to church teaching and church life. Also founded the modern seminary, by the way. But Pius V had a great love for the Eucharist, and as we said in the opening prayer, a desire to bring dignity, majesty again to our worship. So we learn to worship all together so that we can also offer that worship personally. We gather together in a temple. This is a little one. We can think of magnificent churches like St. Peter's Basilica in Rome, and that church is also in you, in the depths of your heart, a place that we can offer fitting worship to the Father, a place of beauty and majesty, a place that wasn't created by us, but is created for us. It's the place that has been prepared for us in the Father's house, which already dwells in the depths of our souls. So as we enter into the sacred silence of this retreat, we do so through the entryway of the Eucharist in this sacred temple, that we can also find a way of abiding with him at that dwelling place that he has placed within us, that sacred interior temple, where we can offer up all of those sacrifices that have weighed us down, that have caused us suffering, the darkness, the struggles, the weakness, the uncertainty, the confusion, the pain, all the things that we have borne have a place in the Father's house and can be offered as a fitting act of adoration for him.